You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord Jesus Christ, I pray at this time that the word which would go forth would be you, Lord Jesus, the living word, and that you would be that which remains, that which abides. I ask in your name. Amen. We have a great and glorious portion of the gospel placed before us this morning, this portion from the 14th chapter of John's gospel, and it is within the context of the gospel. It's a time of transition, what is referred to often as the upper room discourse. Jesus is there with his disciples. It's an essential time. It's a formative time, the time in which Jesus would be with them as they knew him up to this point, with them physically, was coming to an end. Jesus' betrayal, their betrayal, his being handed over, his suffering, his cross, his resurrection, these things are looming before them. And Jesus takes this moment to speak words of comfort, words of assurance, words to prepare and to equip his followers. And he makes, in my estimation, one of the grandest and most glorious promises, I will not leave you. I will not leave you as orphans, is what Jesus promises to his followers. But the Spirit will come. I will come, and I will come, and I will make my home with you. It's a time of formation. I remember years ago, when I was thinking about this, my time in college, the first year at the Citadel in particular was a formative period of time. They thought it was funny. They had a number of jokes. You know, they take away all your rights and gradually give them back to you and call them privileges. But among things, of course, you were cut off from the outside world. This was pre-cell phone, pre-email. Your head was shaved. Your belongings were taken away. You were given a uniform because they were shaping you. They were fashioning you. They were forming you. And basically, mired in sin though it was, the old was fading away and the new was coming. At least that was the idea behind it. And one of the worst things about that year was basically they didn't feed you, and so that was especially challenging. But one of the interesting things, one of the funny things about it was, of course, you didn't choose your roommate. Your roommate was assigned, and in the roommate assignment, God's sense of humor came out, and so there was the full mix, racially, socioeconomically, from different portions of the country, different majors, different dispositions, all those sorts of things. You receive the roommate that you received. And I remember specifically a couple of my buddies. One was from New England, and one was from Texas, and they were paired with some folks from deep in the heart of South Carolina. And I remember them, they would come to me, and I'm not making this up, they would say, "Craig, I don't understand what they're saying. Like, I can't understand the words. Like, I literally can't understand what it is that they were saying," and just all wonderful. But one of the things I remember, I had a great roommate, not to brag, but I had a great roommate from Chicago, and I could understand what he was saying. No deep Geechee accent or anything of that sort. But the upperclassmen particularly disliked him. And one of the things I had going for me was, for much of the year, I was on the athletic mess, the training table with the soccer team. And so one of the things I would do for my buddy is that I would make peanut butter sandwiches at the training table, and I would put them in my socks. To sneak them, that's not gross. Why are you making a face? I mean, that's perfectly normal behavior. So I would put them in my socks so I could sneak them back in and give them to my buddy so he wouldn't starve. And again, in that context, it made perfect sense. And he would just like, "These are amazing sandwiches." So what I share all that. And we were paying for this, so that's the other part of the whole thing. But the only reason I share all of that silliness with you is one of the things that was going on was a forming, was a fashioning, sort of being more than just oneself, being brought together with other people, serving one another, loving one another, building up one another necessarily. None of us were sufficient to the task. We had deep need of one another, and we were being fashioned together. And we see, and let me just say also, to love and to love other people is often gross. It's just more challenging and less clean than we would like it to be. This time, this Upper Room discourse begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus washes their feet and says, "See, I've set an example for you." Having loved his own while he was in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the full. He takes off his outer garment and he begins to wash their feet and says, "See, I've set an example for you." In the midst of the betrayal and the midst of the denial, in the midst of his impending suffering, Jesus loves and serves his followers. He's shaping them. He is fashioning them. And he's inviting them to remain. Inviting us to remain and to abide in that love and to abide in that word, to abide with him. That call to love which we hear so often and so repeatedly. And yet, if left to our own devices, this call to love is just another opportunity for failure, isn't it? If we have to sort of if we have to look deep within ourselves to find that love, and to find that love deep within ourselves and to pull it up from within ourselves, it's just setting us up for failure. I've referenced this before, but I can remember at a particular moment in my life when I went searching to find myself, right? Did any of y'all ever do that? Did any of you ever want to find yourself? The bad news is I did find myself, and it was incredibly underwhelming. I thought there would be more. The world says, look, you got to look deep within yourself, dig within yourself, go deep down, and you'll find it and come up from that place. But that's not what we are invited to in the Christian faith and the Christian life. This is the time of year we have graduations and time with family, and I went to a graduation recently, some extended family out of town, and at this particular place, there is the custom, apparently, that as your child or family member walks across the stage and their name is announced, you blow an air horn. As that sort of continued, I realized I hate people. That just got over. Maybe y'all are pro air horn. I'm not. And I realized as that goes on, sort of looking within myself to look upon the human condition and to love the people around me, I was glad I wasn't being tested in that particular moment, because I would have surely failed. I love my family mostly, but the people around me who are blowing the air horns, no, God loved them, but I did not at that particular moment. But Jesus gives this invitation. What does it look like to love Jesus? What does it look like to keep Jesus' word? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the amazing promise. If you love me, if you abide in my word, my Father and I, we will come and we will make our home with you. And wherever you find yourself, in whatever situation you find yourself, however full you are or empty you are, how happy you are or distressed you are, we will be with you. And we will be the home. You will have a home regardless of where you find yourself. And I would contend, and I may sound like a broken record in this respect, but where we find it, how do we keep that word? How do we love God? It begins in remembering that, as John would later write, we love because he first loved us. It's not a matter of sort of digging down deep within ourselves to find it and to produce it and to manufacture it on our own. It's remembering we love because he first loved us. We love because Jesus came to lay down his life for us as a good and gracious and glorious shepherd, so that no one and so that nothing could snatch us out of his hand. And he promises to give us the Spirit The word used here is the helper, and you know that this is translated in numerous ways, the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the advocate, speaking to the breadth and the strength of what God promises to us in giving us himself. And what you and I are invited to do is the remembrance of that dependence. Marilynne Robinson is, in my estimation, is a glorious author, and one of her books, Home, she writes about the narrator. The main character is Glory. Boughton is a minister in the little town of Ames, Iowa, and he is nearing the end. He is hobbled at this point in life, unable to live on his own, and Glory, as she narrates, as she suffers the indignity of being the most available of all the children, and so she comes home to care for her father. And that's challenging enough, but then it's ramped up even more when her brother, Jack, returns home. Jack, among other things, an alcoholic and numerous other problems that are a part of his life. And yet, as is so often true, the heart of a parent goes out to the child who's most in need. And Jack, despite all of his failures, despite all of the difficulty that he's caused his father and his mother and his family, he is loved by the father. And as he returns home, Boughton is thrilled and Glory is not. And she tries to put on a good show and a good face. And there's a moment, sort of seemingly small, they're working in the garden, they're working in the yard, and they're tilling the soil, and Jack gets a splinter. And his father just, oh, no, you know, and Glory's like, oh, you got to be kidding me. He has a splinter. His chances of survival are strong. But no, his dad makes a big fuss about it, and so she has to go and wash Jack's hand. It's hard enough. She loves Jack, but it's hard enough for her to be around Jack, but now she's finding herself having to sort of tend to him in this grave condition of the splinter in his hand, and she gets the soap and washes his hand and sterilizes it, and then she pulls the splinter out of his hand, and Jack asks her as she's holding it's tender, and Gloria's holding Jack's hand, and Jack says, do you read palms? And she says, she says, no, I don't read palms, but if I did, I would say you have a splinter in your lifeline. That was her response to Jack. And that has so much to say on numerous levels. The thorn in the flesh, the splinter in our lifeline, the difficulty we find in loving, our inability in and of ourselves to make ourselves loving and love one another and love God and love ourselves. And yet the good news is also, and this is at the heart of the gospel, this is at the heart of the invitation of Jesus to abide in him, is that there is a splinter in our lifeline. And that splinter, of course, is the cross, is the hardwood of the cross upon which Jesus' arms are stretched. When I am lifted up, I will draw the world to myself, Jesus says in his conversation with Nicodemus. Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You did not choose me, but I chose you, Jesus said. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. My Father and I, we will come and we will make our home with you. The good news of the gospel, the invitation to you and to me, to abide is to draw not on our own strength, to love not from our own reserves, but to realize that we are people who, unmerited though it may be, we're people who have been loved. We are those for whom Jesus has willingly laid down his life and taken it up again. And his longing for you and for me is that we might know his peace and that we might know his love, that he might come, that he might live, that he might abide with us. And what are the requirements for that? Our need, our inability to produce it ourselves, the invitation to abide in him, his love, his grace, his strength, his cross, his resurrection, that we might always be home. Heavenly Father, draw us to you abide in us, enable us to abide in you. We give you thanks, we give you praise that you speak the words that we did not choose you, but you chose us. Draw us, enable us to abide in your love. Fill us with your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.